This morning, Bill Galloway will be reading from God's Word, but as he makes his way up here to the front, join me in praying for the Spirit to illumine this reading of God's Word, that it might find its place in our lives. Let us pray together. Make us to know your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and that is on page 1902 in the Pew Bible, and it's on the screen. Now hear the word of the Lord. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he is in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And our gospel lesson this morning is from John chapter 13. Verses 31 to 35, and that's page 1674 in the Pew Bible. When he, Judas, was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Our society thinks it knows an awful lot about love. Last night, had the opportunity to play at an open mic night with a couple of members of our youth group, and different songs that were played at this church, some of them secular, some of them Christian. And as I was thinking about this sermon, Waiting for Love, and I was listening to that music, I was reminded over and over again of how many messages about love are embedded into the music that we listen to, the things that we watch, the things that we read. There are messages about love all over the place. Popular songs throughout our lifetimes. I wonder who wrote the book of love. Love is all you need. Anyone else like any other love songs? Love is a many splendored thing. Love and marriage. Okay, good. Frank Sinatra. Very nice. Okay. Well, love is in the air. Good. What the world needs now is love. Okay. No one has said anything about country music. That's about a different kind of love, right? I love my tractor, even though it ran over my dog. Hey, I like country music. One of my favorite country songs begins, "Well, I love her, but I love to fish." And basically the song is about the guy has his fishing gear ready and she gives him an ultimatum. You go fishing and I'm gone. And the chorus of the song is, "I'm going to miss her." Lots of messages about love. And if you watch TV commercials, Ruth picked up on this too. All of the different ways that you can show love to that significant other person in your life, whether that's putting a big red bow on a nice new car or a nice little red bow on a little box. Mrs. Weiss talked about that. Arthur, I hope you're listening to that this morning. All of these things about ways that we can show love to other people. And, of course, all of that is what drives the economy, too, right? The more that we can show love for another person, the more stockholders are getting rich somewhere, and everyone is happy. God bless us one and all, right? So, when it comes to church, then, when it comes to our Christian lives, how can we balance all of these kind of cultural representations of love with what we find in God's Word? It's especially difficult at Christmas time, I think, because the messages just come in so much louder. And yet the love that we're talking about in church, the love of the second Advent candle, the love that we long for and are waiting for, it's not flashy, it's not loud. You can't drive it. You can't wear it on your finger or around your neck. It doesn't plug in, unfortunately. I like things that plug in. So what is this love business? Well, a couple of ways that we can illustrate this morning. Symbolism in our church. There are three things here in the sanctuary that demonstrate God's love for us in our lives. I'm wondering if you can point out the three that I'm thinking of. Maybe you can find some others. Anyone, go ahead, shout them out. What do you see?
Cross.
Cross, okay, very good. So the cross is a reminder to us of what? The death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The love that is poured out for us on the cross. Good. What else do you see? The baptismal font. Yes, that's right. Up here, the baptismal font is a reminder to us of God's love in the washing away of our sins, our cleansing, our refreshing. And these words from 1 John that are my favorite words of that baptismal liturgy, that we love because God first loved us. Good. One more. Communion, yes, that's right. The Feast of Love, which we are about to celebrate, yes. And so we eat this bread and we drink of this cup as a pledge and foretaste of the Feast of Love that is happening in heaven right now as we speak. That which we are waiting for, that which we are longing for. Advent is a season of waiting, of preparation. And we don't have to look very far to be reminded that the love that God promises to us has not been fully realized yet in our world, in our lives. We love, but our love is, well, it's imperfect. I strive to be the best father that I can be, and yet I still let my kids down. I strive to be the best husband that I can be, and yet I still let my wife down. I mess up. I'm an utter complete failure at times. And you can probably say the same thing. You seek to love your parents the best that you can, and yet you do things, perhaps unintentionally, that are hurtful to them. And they don't have to be very old before those things happen. We seek to love, we do our best, we really set out with the best of intentions, but there are a lot of times when we really fall short of that. And what I remind couples in wedding ceremonies is that if we're relying on another human person to love us completely and to completely fulfill us, then we live our lives being disappointed over and over and over again, because this love that we long for is not love that we can find from another person. What John writes in his letter, what Jesus reminds his disciples around the table on that Last Supper, is that the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples by the way that we show love to other people. And if we say that we love God, and yet we don't show that love to another person, then we're simply telling ourselves a story. We're lying. We're deceiving ourselves, and we're trying to pull the wool over God's eyes, because we cannot possibly love God if we don't have love in our hearts for other people as well. And that's a really challenging thing, because there are a lot of people in the world that it's really difficult to love. Maybe there are people in your own lives, coworker, family member, teacher, student, that you find very difficult to love. Or maybe you watch the news, maybe there's a politician, some foreign leader, perhaps, terrorist. You find it really hard to love those people. John talks about the enemy of love. Anyone pick up on that? The enemy of love is what? It's a word that begins with the letter F. Fear. That's right. And there's a lot of fear in our world right now. And it feels to me anyway, and maybe it does to you as well, that every time I turn on the TV, we're talking about another terrorist attack or crazed person killing people, shooting them, stabbing them. And we can look at those things, and fear can fill our hearts. It can make us afraid of other people, afraid of them because of what they look like, or fear because you don't know what they might do if you say the wrong thing to them. And what that fear really does is it isolates us. It causes us to be more guarded in our interactions with other people. But fear is the enemy of love, John says. In fact, perfect love drives out all fear. If love is perfected, then fear cannot possibly exist. And what do we really have to fear? There was a famous American president that said the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" If God is our guardian, if God is our protector, then we need not be afraid of anything. Paul wrote to the communities of faith that were undergoing severe persecution. Their lives were threatened all the time. And Paul wrote, "Don't worry about the bodily harm that these people can do to you, because you know what your reward is if you happen to die. You know your reward is in heaven. But be afraid of the spiritual things. Be afraid of those who would cause you to turn away from your faith." Perfect love drives out fear. And we know from experience that we are still afraid, that love has not been perfected in our lives. And so it is that, my friends, in this season of Advent for which we wait. Because we have this foretaste, we've had this appetizer of love. But God promises that someday soon, we won't only be nibbling on the crumbs, but we'll get the full meal, the full feast of love. It's that to which the sacraments point. The bread, the cup, the water, God's word, the cross. All of these things pointing us to that day for which we long, when all of the fear and all of the pain and all of the suffering will be wiped away. And perfect love will find its place in our world. In Advent, we wait. Let's pray together. God of love, thank you for these constant reminders in God's word and in our own experiences of the love that is present. Drive out our fears. Help us to continually experience the love that you have shown to us once on the cross by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and each day that the Holy Spirit dwells in our lives and moves us from place to place. Lord, shower us with that love so that we might turn around and love one another, that we might even love our enemies, those that we find it most difficult to love. Help us to be your witnesses, to be your disciples, showing the world who you are by the fact that we show our love for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, please stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.